The Story of the Seer of Patmos. Chapter 4. The Message to the Churches Continued. Sardis. The message to Sardis is addressed to Protestantism. The period covered by Thyatira was the era of papal persecution. This church was once the Church of God, one of the candlesticks among which the Son of Man was seen to walk. But when that organization prostituted itself by joining hands with the state, when in other words it followed the example of Balaam and worked the works of Jezebel, the oil was withheld from the candlestick and given to those who were willing to obey God in preference to the head of the church. God regards character, not name, and the faithful few to whom the light was entrusted were mentioned in a part of the message to Thyatira. They were the ones who knew not the works of Jezebel. These became the forerunners of Protestantism. The darkness was first broken when Wycliffe, the morning star of the Reformation, translated the Bible into the English language. The first streaks of dawn lighted up the sky, and in the course of 200 years, the sun had arisen in its splendor. The church had come out of the wilderness, leaning on the arm of her beloved. The 1260 years of darkness ended. It was like the return of spring after a severe winter. Life of every kind sprang into existence. Energy, long dormant, seemed suddenly imbued with a hitherto unknown activity. Discovery followed discovery. Inventions were multiplied. Man, accustomed to spending a lifetime in one village, now found the world opening before them through publications and increased facilities for travel. Every branch of science was explored. Governments bestirred themselves, and the dust of the Middle Ages was shaken off. America was discovered and settled. Men knew not why it happened at such a time and under such circumstances, but God was preparing a cradle for the newborn cause of Protestantism. Germany might have nourished it. England had an opportunity to cherish it. But it was in America that the new church found congenial environments for growth. And while all nations received the Sardis message, it is particularly applicable in the United States, or at least the United States becomes the center for the movement therein mentioned. Sardis means Prince of Joy, and the name is most appropriate for those who received the light of the 18th century and the first half of the 19th century. Protestantism is an active living principle based upon eternal truths. It came as the result of the opening of the Scriptures to the common people. The doctrine of justification by faith makes every man responsible to God alone and necessitates freedom of conscience. When it is once made known that every man is equal in the sight of God, a death blow is struck to all tyranny in government. And with freedom of conscience comes also a government by the people and for the people. In the days of Luther, Germany and the other countries of Europe had an opportunity to develop this twofold nature of Protestantism. For a time it seemed that all Europe would be transformed, but gradually there was a return to papal principles in Germany and nearly all of the other countries which had espoused the cause of Protestantism followed her example. The return was largely due to the educational work of the Jesuits, who arose to counteract the teachings of the Reformers. Since the days of Wycliffe, there had been in England followers of God, walking in all the light which they had received. Upon these God placed none other burden. But as the light increased, Protestantism, in its broadest sense, was offered to England. The history of England was for a time a struggle between the papacy and Protestantism under the name of Puritanism. The Commonwealth was Puritanism in power, and it was then demonstrated that there was not yet strength enough to resist the crown of tyranny when it lay within the grasp of man. England returned allegiance to her own royal family. But so strong were the principles of Protestantism that her government has been, since the days of the Commonwealth, a government by the people. It was in England that the first Anglo-Saxon branches of Protestantism had birth, and it was because of lack of freedom in the mother country that separatists from the English Church sought homes in America. It is true that freedom was not always granted in those early days, for the very ones who crossed the ocean because of oppression at home oppressed in America those who did not worship God in the prescribed way. Nevertheless, America was destined to be the home of Protestantism, and gradually the shackles of the Dark Ages were dropped off, and the equal rights of mankind were acknowledged. The Constitution of the United States was the first document ever granting complete freedom of worship, and placing in the hands of the people the sole power of the government. It was a worldwide wonder, not the work of any man, but the culmination of those principles born in Germany in the 16th century. The Constitution was adopted in 1789. The sun was darkened in 1780. These events, taking place as they did, were as if God saw the end hastening on, and as a source of encouragement to his followers, placed the sign of his approval in the heavens. A few years later, the papal power was completely broken, and then the countries of Southern Europe, France, Spain, Italy, and others, were free to choose between the principles of the papacy and those of Protestantism. America responded with its free government. During the 50 years following the adoption of the principles of Protestantism in America, the various branches of the Protestant Church had their period of probation. One by one the denominations arose, separating farther and farther from the physical, intellectual, and spiritual tyranny of the papacy. To each denomination was offered the law of God and the faith of Jesus. The time came when each had an opportunity to accept or reject, as seemed good to them, but the decision then made decided their eternal destiny. In the early days of the 19th century, God took a man, hitherto unacquainted with the Bible, and opened to him the beauties of the prophecies. As Luther found in Christ a Savior, and with the light that entered his mind, attacked the papacy, so William Miller, in 1818, saw light in the books of Daniel and Revelation. He studied with care the 2300 days spoken of by Daniel, and became convinced that the second coming of Christ was near at hand. He applied every test, but all pointed forward to the year 1843, as the time when the world must welcome its Savior. The condition of the people at the first advent of Christ was now repeated. When the time approached for the message of his second coming, the world lay in ignorance, and not the world only, but the church which bore the name of Christian. Nay, more, the very churches which in their zeal for truth had faced hardship and persecution, in protesting against the errors of the papacy, these churches were quiet when great changes were right upon them. But unto the church of Sardis John was bidden write, "These things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead." He who walked among his churches and who sought diligently for signs of life, searching among the seven stars, the leaders of the churches, found that although Sardis claimed to have life, it was dead. Strange condition, so quietly had this life been lost, that looking back upon the activity of the past, and priding itself upon what great things had been done by Protestantism, this church had allowed the very principles of the papacy to twine about it until its life was choked. There was a time in the history of Pergamos when Christianity thought paganism was dead, but in reality, the religion which was apparently vanquished had conquered. Paganism, baptized, stepped into the church. In the days of Sardis, this history was repeated. Protestantism thought itself free from the principles of the Dark Ages, but the plant was sturdy and long-lived, and although Protestantism reared itself aloft like a mighty oak, the rootlets of the papacy were planted with the oak, and soon the vine encircled the tree and sapped its very life. Protestantism reared the structure, and the papacy is supported by it. Be watchful, says the divine message to Sardis, and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. There was, at the time this message came, some life still in the oak, but unless haste was made to strengthen the things which remain, death would follow. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. The truths already received were indeed life, but a church, as well as an individual, must make constant progress, or they will suffer spiritual death. For 9 years, William Miller was convinced that he ought to give his message to the churches. But he waited, hoping that some recognized authority would proclaim the glad news of a soon coming Savior. In thus waiting, he but proved the truth of the message. There was a name that they lived, but they were fast dying. In 1831, Miller gave his first discourse on the prophecies. He was a member of the Baptist Church, and in 1833, he received from this church license to preach. This was the very year in which appeared another sign in the heavens, the third spoken of by the Savior in Matthew 24:29. In November 1833, the stars of heaven fell unto the earth. Even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs, when she is shaken of a mighty wind, God was calling to the dying church of Sardis by the voice of man, and by signs in the heavens. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. As the time which was supposed to be the time of the second advent approached, men of learning and position helped spread the message. The light of this message flashed throughout the world. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments. 3 years after Miller was convinced of the near coming of Christ, that is, in 1821, Joseph Wolfe, known as the missionary to Asia, began to give the same message. He visited Egypt, Abyssinia, Palestine, Syria, Persia, Bukhara, and India, everywhere proclaiming the soon coming of the Messiah. In 1837, he was in America, and after preaching in several large cities, he visited Washington, where in the presence of all the members of the Congress of the United States, he preached on the personal reign of Christ. In England, the same message was given by Edward Irving, a minister of the Church of England. South America heard of Christ's soon coming from the pen of Lacunza, formerly a Spanish Jesuit. Gausson, finding that many mature minds claimed that prophecy could not be interpreted, gave the message of the soon coming of Christ to the children of Geneva. In Scandinavia, the truth was proclaimed by children, for God used child preachers when older persons were restricted by law. In 1838, Josiah Litch and William Miller published an exposition of the 9th chapter of Revelation, in which it was predicted that the Ottoman Empire would fall in 1840. The exact fulfillment of this prophecy on August 11, 1840, when the Turkish government surrendered its independence, and has since been known as the Sick Man of the East, was a startling proof to many that prophecy could be understood, and that men were living in the end of time. This message of the personal appearance of Christ was one of the most worldwide proclamations ever given. Every kindred, nation, and people were suddenly aroused from their lethargy by the cry, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him." This truth is inseparably connected with the wording of the message to Sardis. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments. And they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. the very sins of idolatry and fornication, which characterized the Mother Church in the days of Thyatira, were staining the garments of her daughters during the Sardis period. But he that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. The white raiment is the righteousness of Christ, the fine linen, clean and white. And I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. A most precious promise and a most solemn warning are combined in these closing words of the message to Sardis. The second coming of the Son of Man had been proclaimed to all the world. To him that accepted truth, it was promised that his name should remain in the book of life and should be confessed in the presence of God. The books of heaven are opened. Christ promises to witness for all who are true to his cause on earth. The Church of Sardis lived in the period where Daniel saw one like the Son of Man who came to the Ancient of Days. It was at the end of the 2300 days of Daniel 8:14 that Christ was brought in before the Father. He entered the Holy of Holies in the sanctuary above. The judgment was set, and the books were opened. Then there came before him all who had ever named the name of Christ, and to those whose garments were unspotted was given the fine linen of Christ's righteousness. This great change in the heavenly sanctuary, corresponding to the entering in of the high priest in the earthly or typical service on the Day of Atonement, was made known to the Church of Sardis. Those who opened the prophecies where this truth is made known misinterpreted the cleansing of the sanctuary to be the second coming of Christ. Nevertheless, while mistaken in the event which transpired, they were not mistaken in the time, and the heart cleansing necessary to prepare a people for the beginning of the investigative judgment, which has been going on in heaven since 1844, is the same preparation necessary to welcome the Son of God in the clouds of heaven. Although Christ did not then come to the earth, the outer court of the heavenly sanctuary, but entered within the most holy place before the Ancient of Days to act as mediator in the investigative judgment, the message to prepare for his coming will continue to the end of time. Some of those who witnessed the signs given to Sardis and listened to the Advent message will see him when he comes in the clouds of heaven. So near is Sardis to the end.